access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God here on Thursday evenings. And what takes place here in Acts chapter 5 is really born out of what took place in Acts chapter 4, where these Jewish Christians were sharing with each other. They were helping each other out. There was this oneness. The church was growing. Things were happening. And we see that what they believed was really manifested in their lives. Look at verse 34 in Acts chapter 4. Listen to what we're told. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, as we move into Acts chapter 5 this evening, we're going to see a sharp contrast between this man called Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. So with that as our background, let's pick up Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What I want you to notice here is the contrast. Barnabas, who gave all to help others, the church is growing. And then as we come here to Acts chapter 5, there's a word there that is really important when it's applied to us, but. And whenever you read that, it's never good for us. When it says, but God, that's always a good thing. But for us, that's bad. You know, all this love, this sweetness we see in the early church was now going to be swept aside by this act of rebellion and lying to God. It was deceitful on both the parts of the husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They were both in on it. And you may be thinking, well, why in the world did they do this? And I think the answer is simple. We're told back in Acts chapter 4. They saw how Barnabas was received when he gave. They wanted that respect. They wanted that attention. They wanted people to say, well, look at, they're giving everything they have. They sold their possession and gave it to the apostles. And I guess they thought they can kill two birds with one stone, you might say, by selling their land and keeping some of it to themselves and giving some to the apostles. Hey, that was great. But there was that problem. They lied. They were making people think they gave all to the apostles. They made themselves look better than they were. And that sin was not going to only affect them, but it can affect those around them if it's left unchecked, if it's not dealt with. And really what Ananias and Sapphira are doing here in the New Testament, this deceit, in the Old Testament, Achan did the same thing. And remember in Joshua chapter 7, they were told to go and destroy Jericho, right? They were going to walk around the city and walls came down. They come in and took the city, but they weren't to take any spoils of that victory. All the spoils of that victory were to go to the Lord. And Ananias took some possessions. And his sin, when they went on to do the next battle, caused them to be defeated. The whole nation was affected. Men were killed. Soldiers were killed. One writer, Bruce, put it like this. He said, the story of Ananias is to the book of Acts what the story of Achan is to the book of Joshua. In both narratives, an act of deceit interrupts the victorious progress of the people of God. Exactly. The words kept back here in Acts chapter 5 in the Greek means to misappropriate. Interestingly enough, it's the same Greek word used of Achan's theft in the Old Testament. When the scriptures were translated from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint, they used that same Greek word. In Titus 2:10, it means to steal. That's what they were doing. Here's the thing. They were not required or forced to sell their possessions and give all the money to the apostles. In fact, they could have said, hey, we're giving you half and we're keeping half. That would have been fine. There was no set amount that they had to give, but they lied. And that's hypocrisy, really. In the Greek, this word for hypocrisy means one wearing a mask. And back in those days, when they had plays, the actors would wear these big, bold masks to be someone they were not. You know, if you wanted someone to have a big smile on their face, it was exaggerated. Why? Because the people in the cheap seats way in back could see exactly who you were, the person you were portraying. And that's the idea here, is pretending to be someone you're not. George MacDonald said, half the misery in the world is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, it's not the look attitudes, is it? It's the be attitudes. Big difference, isn't it? Big difference. People want the attention, drawing people to themselves, making themselves into something they're not. And it's not a good thing. And interestingly, Ananias, his name means God is gracious. Sapphira means beautiful. And that's not what they were showing here. They were mocking the grace of God, and their actions obviously were ugly and not beautiful. And for us, as God's children, as we go out in the world, or as we're in the church, do people see the nature of God flowing from our lives to glorify Him? Are we trying to draw people to ourselves to get all the attention? You know, keep in mind, the church was just born. And now this is happening. And what is God going to do? What is He going to do to stop this evil getting into the church? Well, we don't have to guess. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, here's the thing. That's pretty amazing. How did Peter know that Ananias lied? Because he had the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12:8. A supernatural gift where the Holy Spirit imparts to us certain knowledge that we can never acquire on our own. The word of wisdom is dealing with that information. You have to make some important decisions, a wide word to settle a matter, and so on. But here, the Holy Spirit gives to Peter this word of knowledge, and man, he nails Ananias, doesn't he? He doesn't praise Ananias, oh, thank you, Ananias, you're such a man of God. No. He said, Satan's filled your heart, man. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting? He didn't lie to Peter or the other Christians. It was to the Holy Spirit, who is God. You have not lied to men, but to God. Holy Spirit is not some, you know, force like electricity. You can't grieve electricity. You could be grieved by electricity, but you cannot grieve electricity. It just doesn't happen. You grieve someone who is living, a person. And here it is God, the Holy Spirit. And I guess I don't think it could be any clearer than that. The problem comes is when you have preconceived ideas. And I've talked with people like this. And they'll deny the deity of Jesus. Yeah, but what does this verse say? That if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Why would Jesus say that He is the great I am if He's not Almighty God? In fact, in the Old Testament, we're told God said, I will have no other gods before me. So He can't even be a lesser God. He has to be Almighty God. He is. Part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. Something for you to ponder. Was this couple saved? Think about that. It's a great question. If you're not saved, why does it matter if you lie to the Holy Spirit? You're not saved. Right? Who cares? People who don't believe in God do that all the time. I think Ananias and Sapphira were saved. And that's why this is such a big thing that they lied to the Holy Spirit, the one who's supposed to be guiding them. They were not walking in the Spirit, and their actions could have harmed the church. There is no indication that they were not part of the multitude of those who believed spoken of in Acts 4:32. And again, they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They just lied to Him. And can Satan influence the lives of believers? Absolutely. Absolutely, he can. And at times, death can be a form of chastening that God uses. We see that here. Ananias was responsible for his actions. In fact, Boyce said true Christians do not lose their salvation by sinning. The punishment of Ananias and Sapphira, though extreme, was for this life only. I think that's important. Salvation is not based on our works, what we have done. It's based on the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I think that's pretty clear. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's finished. No one is saved by works. No one, not even in the Old Testament, are they saved by works. And the work that God has begun in us, he will finish. As he did here with Ananias and Sapphira, he took them home. And we'll see that with Sapphira in a minute. Here's another question. Does God still do that? I believe he does. Not because I'm saying so. I think that's what the scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32, there were some Christians in Corinth partaking of communion in an unworthy manner, and some were sick and some had died. In 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17, John said, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So there is a sin out there that God finally says, enough, I'm taking you home. What is it? Well, if you're concerned about it, you need to repent and get right with God. Why are you concerned about this sin? Are you worried you're going to do it? Don't do it. Live for God. Walk in righteousness, right? We're so focused on the negative, why don't we focus on him? But we see, I still think this is out there. I have no idea when God decides that. He's God, I'm not. I just know what the word says. Look at verse 5. Look at what happened here. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Peter did not pronounce judgment upon this man. He didn't kill this man. This was the judgment of God upon this man. And it seems a little harsh, but first of all, we need to understand God is not only holy, but he's righteous. And whatever he does is perfect. It's right. I may not always understand it. I don't always get it. But I'm not God. I don't know all things. And secondly, this was a critical juncture for the early church. All of a sudden, this sin, this impurity, this scandal infiltrated the church, and it could have corrupted the church. Morgan said the church has never been harmed or hindered by opposition from without. It has been perpetually harmed and hindered by perils from within. Yeah, there's the problem. And God removed this cancer that could affect the entire body here. Well, okay, why doesn't God do that today? If someone lies to the Holy Spirit, why doesn't God just smote them today? Because none of us would be here, right? Thank God it's, you know, but I think he still does this at times. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Yeah, we have the truths of God found in the word of God. We know better. We have the Holy Spirit showing us what's right and what's wrong. We need to be obedient to him. We need to listen to him. And I think, like I said, I think Ananias was a believer who crossed the line and God took him home. He immediately drops dead and right there in front of Peter. I'm sure Peter was a little, you know, shocked at first. But then young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they said, not again. No, it doesn't say that. And carrying her out, buried her by her husband. You got to love that story. These guys, come on, couldn't we do this at the same time? But 3 hours have passed. Sapphira's like, man, where is this guy? I'm going to go find out. He's supposed to go give this money to Peter, and he hasn't come back. And Peter asks her a simple question about this money that they gave, and she lies again. She's a willing participant. And this was a serious problem in the early church, and God dealt with it quickly. And, you know, we'll see as we read on next time that the church was never as pure as it was in the beginning. Here's the start. They had all things in common, and now this incident and almost ruined them. And we'll see some divisions starting to rise up as we get to Acts chapter 6. All things in common? No, now we're starting to get in our little sects or little groups. Look at what takes place, though, in verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I bet it did. Word got out. I'm sure there's a lot of people going, hey, man, we're giving everything. We're not lying, man. We're okay. Yeah, it helped them in their walk. It deterred them from sinning. And I want you to see the change here as sin entered the picture. In Acts 4:33, we're told, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the church began with great power and great grace, and now here in Acts 5:11, what do we see? Great fear. You call that bad? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily a bad thing. In Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, we're told, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is, I think, what needs to be in the church. Great power, great grace, and great fear, the fear of God, helping us to walk accordingly. God wants us to live holy lives, lives that are separated from the world and unto Him. You know, you can read in Ephesians 5, Paul's comparing wives to the church and husbands to Jesus in the marriage relationship. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The point I want to focus on here is that God desires holy families and a holy church, and God did deal with this family to keep his church pure. It's important. You know, it's interesting that the church today is moving away from dealing with sin, and it's more interested in making people feel good about themselves. And God's not interested in making us feel happy or good about ourselves. He wants to make us holy. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? You know, all of a sudden something comes to the surface in our lives that we don't like to deal with. God says, you need to let that go. It's because He loves us. You see, as the church moves away from this idea that sin is bad, it's like a cancer and it infiltrates the church. And where do you draw the line? Where do you say, well, this is right, but no, this one's wrong? Well, wait, if this is right, why is this one wrong? You see, you have no place to stand anymore because you've taken yourself out of the Word of God and you're deciding what's right and what's wrong. We don't have that option. We do not have an option to say, I like this, but I don't like that. It'd be nice, but it wouldn't be helpful for us. Again, think about parents. We want the best for our children. And there are things that they want to do that are not healthy for them. So we protect them by telling them, no, you can't do that. Doesn't our Heavenly Father do that with us? It's kind of simple. He wants what's best. It's not like God's up there, let's see if I can ruin Joe's day today. Are you kidding me? God loved me when I was a sinner. Do you think He's trying to hurt me? No, He's trying to grow me, to make me more like Him. Look at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Remember the prayer they prayed in Acts 4:29 and 30. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God answered that prayer here. He worked in and through these dear saints in a powerful way. And I do not believe that this is just for the first century church. Many feel that way because they, you know, needed some help to get the church started. Once it was started, that power is not needed anymore. And so we have programs and seminars. We have this, we have that, and we lack the power to move the gospel message forward. Don't you think the church needs the power to move the gospel message forward today? Absolutely. We need to pray that God gives us the boldness to speak forth His word and that His Spirit would give to us the things we need to bring people to saving faith. And I love that they were all with one accord. They were all together. And we see such a disunity in the church today because why? Our selfish hearts, our stubborn minds are harder to move than any mountain sometimes. It's about us instead of the body of Christ. One of the things that it kind of blew me away at Pat Smith's funeral service is when her son came up here and he wanted to thank all the people that helped Pat out over the last 2 years. And he's not a believer, okay? But what he said blew me away. He said, I want to thank you because you showed what the body of Christ is really all about. Wow. I mean, I was almost in tears. Thank you, Lord. That people see the love we have for others. There should be that unity there. Now, here in chapter 5, here we're told that in verse 13 that there were some that were afraid to join them. You think, well, that's bad, huh? Well, no, not necessarily. This was helping to purify the church. You know, when things are going well, everyone wants to jump on the bandwagon. You don't have to be saved. You just want to be part of it because things are happening. Today, what we've done in the church many times is we've opened the door for the unsaved to come pouring into the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes wrong is that when we start to water down the gospel message, we water down the word of God because we don't want to offend unbelievers. Don't you want to see them saved? You're going to offend them. They're going to hear that their sinners separated from God and that they need a Savior. Isn't that what it's all about? But now we don't want to offend anyone. And who's sitting in the seats then? Are there unsaved people filling the churches? That's wrong. That's not how you build the church. God builds the church. Think about it. It kept people out. Our relationship with the Lord, we need to take seriously. It's not a game, and people need to understand that. Allowing people to continue in sin in the church so they don't leave is wrong. And if you do that, you're just saying that you don't love that person. Think about it. Would you let your child continue, say, with drugs? Because, you know, you don't want to offend them. You want to love them. I'm just going to accept you like you are, and I'm not going to tell you that drugs are wrong. I'm not going to try and help you. That's not love. In fact, you really hate them because you're seeing their lives destroyed. You love them when you say, you know what? I love you so much that I want you off those drugs and I will do anything possible to help you. That's true love. But in the body of Christ, we're afraid to do that. We want to make people feel comfortable as they live in sin. Years ago when I was back in Chicago, there was a couple in the church, two couples actually. The spouse from each of those marriages started dating and having sexual relations with the other one. Pastor Phil found out about it. And he called them out. He said, you got to stop this now. You can't continue in this. And you know what they did? They left the church. And they went to another church, a bigger church. And Pastor Phil cared about them. And he called up the church and he said, you know, here's the thing, you know, this is what's going on. I just want to make you aware because they're on the run from God. And they need to deal with this. It wasn't even dealt with anymore. I'll share this article with you, and I think you'll see what I mean. It was written July 4th, 2017, so it's really relevant to what I'm saying here. It says this, in the 1970s, however, a shift began to take place. In an effort of make church relevant, pastors tried different techniques to get people to come in the doors. One pastor went so far as to do a survey where he asked people what kind of church they would want to attend. Using that information, he set out to build a church that unchurched people would attend. Rather than call them to repentance as Peter did, this built the church on the principles and desires of unregenerate people. The goats started coming into churches and crowding out the sheep. Churches began all kinds of activities to keep the goats coming in so they could pay the bills. This is not new to our time. Charles Spurgeon recognized this trend more than a century ago. An evil is in the professed camp of the Lord, so gross in its impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it during the past few years. It has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. Isn't that interesting? He said that. I wonder what he would say today.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.